Well, if you could turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, please. Today I'd like to bring a challenge as far as evangelism is concerned. This message not only goes out to our church here, but the message goes out on the internet. So hopefully it'll be a challenge to people that listen on the net. We have other people that are listening, so the message is for them as well. Well, as you know, we've been doing a series in the book of Acts, and the first part of my sermon, I just want to speak very briefly on the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 13, and then I want to give you some pointers for evangelism. As you know, the book of Acts shows us the beginning of the Christian church. Jesus gave the disciples a command in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That was the command to the early church, and we as a church need to be very mindful of that command as well. The disciples of Jesus were to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and I are to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit as well, not in our own strength, but in God's strength. Now, prior to Acts 13, Jerusalem had been the centre of ministry for the early church. Peter was the key apostle, but now the city of Antioch in Syria would become a new ministry centre. And the apostle Paul becomes a major leader in the early church. We see in Acts 11 that the gospel came to Antioch as a result of believers being persecuted. Acts 11:19 says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." Did you know Antioch was the first place where believers in the Lord Jesus were called Christians? Acts 11:25. The Bible says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, God had previously called the Apostle Paul, prior to this time, to minister to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The Lord said in Acts 9 verse 15 about the Apostle Paul, the Lord said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel." Now when you come to Acts chapter 13, Barnabas is chosen by God to minister with Paul. You'll remember a little bit about Barnabas. He was known as the son of encouragement. And when you read about Barnabas in the scriptures, you'll find him often in that encouraging role. Acts 13:2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." God was working by the power of his Holy Spirit in this local church at Antioch. He was working so that they would send forth missionaries. Look at what the church at Antioch was doing. Antioch was a teaching church, Acts 13 verse 1. Antioch was a ministering church, Acts 13 verse 2. They ministered to the Lord. Antioch was a fasting church. You find that in verse 2 again. Antioch was a spirit-directed church. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work." Antioch was a praying church, verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed, Antioch was a sending and evangelizing church. Acts 13, verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I need to say that every local church should be like the church at Antioch. We should be a teaching church, a ministering church, a praying church, a sending church, an evangelizing church, an equipping church, and a spirit-directed church. Every Christian in church needs to ask, what part do I play in teaching, in ministering, in praying, in sending, in evangelizing, in equipping, and in being directed by the Holy Spirit? Every Christian needs to say, what part do I have in God's church? Whether it be praying, you may not be able to evangelize, but prayer is so important. You might encourage those that are going out and evangelizing. I went to an evangelism course last night, and there was some material made available to us from the evangelist. And the evangelist, Bill Newman, wrote this book. And in the book he says this about the Great Commission. The Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ should be constantly ringing in our ears. I thought, what a great statement. The Great Commission should be constantly ringing in our ears. I don't know if anyone here has ringing in the ears problems. I do. I've got a constant ringing in one of my ears. 24 hours a day. It doesn't go away. The evangelist says, the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ should constantly be ringing in our ears. How can I pray? How can I encourage? How can I evangelize? How can I be directed by the Holy Spirit? In the time I've got left in my life, who could I write to? Who can I present the gospel to? Who can I encourage? Who can I reach out to? He quotes in his book, of course, from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Great job description of what we're to do. He writes in his book, we are to go into the world with Christ's power. We are to go into the world with Christ's program. What's Christ's program? Evangelize the people for Christ, make disciples. Enlist the people for Christ, baptizing them. Edify the people for Christ, teaching. Go into the world with Christ's power, go into the world with Christ's program, and thirdly, we're to go into the world with Christ's presence. In his book, Reaping the Harvest, the evangelist gives 18 reasons that every Christian should be active in evangelism. I'm going to give you the 18 reasons this morning. It won't take us a long time, I hope, but I'm going to give you 18 reasons. And I've never thought of 18 reasons that we should be involved in evangelism. But they're very good reasons. Let me give them to you. Why should Christians evangelize? Number one, the lost are perishing. Revelation 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you knew that your neighbour's house was on fire and they were in there, what would you do? Would you stand around? I know that you'd get on the phone and you'd call the fire brigade. That'd be the best thing that you could do. But if the fire brigade hadn't come and you knew that they were asleep, what would you do? You'd bang on their doors. You'd shout as loud as you could. You'd break their windows. You'd try and get through the door. Whatever you could do to rescue them. There are people in our world that are going to an everlasting fate, everlasting fire, and we need to be rescuing them. Number two, why should Christians evangelize? Love is constraining us. The Lord Jesus loved the lost, and so must we. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thirdly, why should we evangelize? God is commanding us. Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Why should Christians evangelize? Number four, Our position is urging us. The Bible says that we are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. We're representing another country, a heavenly country on this earth, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, responsibility is pressing us. Romans 1 verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul knew that he was in debt to all men to make sure that they heard the saving message of the gospel. Why should Christians evangelize? Number six, the field is calling us. John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Why should we evangelize? Number seven, Jesus has chosen us. John 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you're a believer here today, the Lord has chosen you to bear much fruit for his glory. Why should we evangelize? Our salvation experience is compelling us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved, you know that you have new life. If you're saved, you want to share that salvation with others. Why should we evangelize? The nature of the gospel requires us. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Why should we evangelize? This is a point that I never really thought about deeply. He says, hell is requesting us. What did he mean by that? Well, remember the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man in the flames had a concern for evangelism. Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. That means the rich man wanted Lazarus sent to his father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There is a man, an unsaved man, and concerned about his brothers that are still on earth. Hell is requesting us. Heaven is encouraging us. Luke 15 verse 10. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Want to bring joy to heaven? Bring the gospel to someone. Why should Christians evangelize? Joy is awaiting us. You know, there's great rewards for those that are involved in gospel work in eternity. Joy is awaiting us. Psalm 126, verse 5. You know, when you read this psalm, this verse here, I can't help but think of persecuted Christians. Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There are people today around the world that are weeping as they're sowing. There are Christians that are persecuted because of their sowing. But the promise is that one day they will have great joy. Why should Christians evangelize? Wisdom is beckoning us. Proverbs 11 verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Daniel said in Daniel 12, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You're a wise person if you win souls. Why win souls? Time is challenging us. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Time is short. There's no soul winning in heaven. There's no evangelising in heaven. No opportunity to do that. Now is the day. Conscience is demanding us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. And it's to their shame that there are some in their community that do not have the knowledge of God. Why should Christians evangelize? Jesus set the example for us. Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus set an example for us. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw lost people. The Apostle Paul demonstrated evangelism for us. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders about his ministry in Asia, Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 20, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Jesus demonstrated his concern for evangelism, and so did the Apostle Paul. The last one, number 18. Why should we evangelize as Christians? The early New Testament church showed that they were people that evangelized. Acts 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Acts 8, verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." In the early church, we see evangelism to multitudes, but we also see evangelism to individuals. We see that in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit directs Philip, directs him to an Ethiopian. And in verse 30, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Antioch was a teaching church. Antioch was a ministering church. Antioch was a fasting church. Antioch was a spirit-directed church. Antioch was a praying church. Antioch was a sending and evangelizing church. I need to say that every local church should take notice of what they were doing at Antioch as they were spirit-directed, as the Holy Spirit led them. I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to get you to raise your hands. How many of you came to know the Lord because of the influence of an evangelist? There may have been a crusader. He may not have directly led you to the Lord. Someone else might have led you to the Lord. But there's a number of people here, including myself. I became a Christian because an evangelist came to the church, preached, and God used him to touch my heart and used a lady to share the gospel with me. So I'm one that's been affected by the preaching of an evangelist. Evangelists are very important in the life of the church, and evangelism is very important in the life of the church. But I want to say, I believe that today's church is in danger, particularly in the West, of disregarding the ministry of the evangelist and the ministry of evangelism in the church. Last night there was a course held at Valentine on evangelism. It was to train people in evangelism, and if people wanted to become counsellors at the evangelistic meeting which is going to be held tonight, they could come along and they could counsel people for salvation. This course had been advertised. Now the evangelist who was coming, Bill Newman, he'd been called by a church in Newcastle, out of the suburbs of Newcastle, but then that church that called him decided not to use him. And so they thought, well, we'll still come to Newcastle, and so they started advertising about the crusade and about the training. And I went last night down to Valentine where the training was in the public school, and four people turned up. It had been advertised, I think, to a number of churches. And here we have the city of Newcastle. And this morning I got on and tried to find out what the population of Newcastle was. And I found that in 2013 there was 552,000 people, 776. Now there's one more because I came in February, right? And there might be a few deductions as well. And that's back in 2013. Now 552,000 people, 776. I don't know what the population of Christians would be. But when I was at this course, I felt really sad. One man had driven from Brisbane to minister down here. He said he had to drive with gear and stuff, so he'd driven all the way from Brisbane. And the other man that was at the course, there were two men from Brisbane at the course, and they were there to run it. And I thought, how sad for them that there are four people at the course that they're trying to run on evangelism. I know it was connected with their crusade, but four people out of a population of 552,777 people came to a course where we learnt some wonderful things about sharing our faith. I can't help but think that we are living in the Laodicean church age. What's the Laodicean church age? Jesus described it in Revelation chapter 3. Let me read to you just a few things that Jesus said about the Laodicean church. If you read the book of Revelation and you see chapters 2 and 3, you'll see seven churches described. And I believe that there are seven churches described. There are the seven churches of the church age. So they're a chronological description of the church moving throughout history. The last church mentioned before the rapture of the church is the Laodicean church. And Jesus' description of the Laodicean church is this, Revelation 3 verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. My fear for the church in the West, the church in many places in the West is asleep. It's not hot or cold. It's lukewarm. It's lukewarm about one of the most important things that we must be doing as a church, and that is to be reaching out to the lost. Have you ever read the parable of the life-saving station? Has anyone ever read that? I think it's very applicable to the church in the West. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and, with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give it their time, their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station now grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as a refuge for those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in. They enlarged the building also. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, decorated and furnished exquisitely, because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin and some had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club's members. Most of them wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the social life of the club. Some insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. A history continued to repeat itself. If you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. The Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ should constantly be ringing in our ears, the evangelist said. The church is a rescue station and not a social club. I need to say that every local church should be a teaching, a ministering, a praying, a sending, an evangelising, an equipping, and a spirit-directed church like the church at Antioch. The gospel must be ringing in our ears and proclaimed in our city. What is the gospel? Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In the book of Romans, Paul said in Romans 10 verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ should be constantly ringing in the ears of his people.